All right, well, our reading this morning comes from the book of Luke. So if you will, please, if you have your Bibles, please find your way to Luke, starting at chapter 10. If you do not have a Bible, you will find some Bibles, hopefully underneath your pews or chairs. So Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37. Hear now the word of the Lord. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself to Jesus, asked him, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed him, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him, bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, that he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Let us pray. Father, we love you for your word, and we thank you for your Son and his promise for eternal life for those that believe in him. Thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that works to help us do what is right in our life to serve your glory. Help us focus our lives towards Jesus so we will not need the applause of the world or fear its scorn. This morning, help us to personally understand the words that teach us love for you and for our neighbors. Help us to find the way to true joy, which only comes from our devotion to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Webster's dictionary defines the phrase "Good Samaritan" as a person who helps other people, and especially strangers, when they have trouble. So, as most of us are aware, the term originates from this passage in Luke. But this passage is far more than a story about selfless acts. It teaches us skills that we can use to be better Christians. It teaches us how to hear, it teaches us how to see, and it teaches us how to act. So how can we become better Christians by improving the way we hear? It's less about what we hear, and it's more about how we hear it. It really all comes down to how we interpret the spoken word of God. Let me try and explain as we revisit this text, starting at verse 25. "Hear now the word of the Lord. And behold, a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" Now, in the NIV version, it uses the term lawyer. In the original text of Luke, he creates this term called expert in the law. Whichever term is used, this man is extremely well-versed in Mosaic law. He is likely a teacher in the synagogue, possibly a scribe. The text really doesn't reveal that to us. The lawyer's question is really a good one, but his motivations are not. He is not interested in learning from Jesus. He is only hoping Jesus becomes trapped in the web of commandments that make up Jewish tradition. With a crowd of people surrounding them, the lawyer likely views them as irreligious people that do not diligently obey all of the Jewish laws and traditions. So Jesus responds to the lawyer's question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" with the question, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the lawyer responds to this, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." As an observing Jew, the lawyer had heard the great commandments many times. The two great commandments were the centerpiece of their daily prayer called the Shema, all about loving your Lord and loving your neighbor. From an academic standpoint, the lawyer clearly knew the answer to Jesus' question. But how did the lawyer hear the great commandments? The great commandments that were spoken at his daily prayer. Is this different than how we should hear the great commandments in our daily prayers? Let's take, for example, sermons. I'd say that we are all really very good at hearing sermons. We ponder them. We critique them. We compare them. Last week's was certainly better than this week's, but not as good as the week before. But how are we hearing it? Do we listen in a personal way? Do the words have meaning in our life? Do the words make their way into our hearts? Continuing, so after the lawyer spoke of the great two commandments, Jesus praised him. He says, "You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live." What Jesus is saying to the lawyer is, great answer, A plus. Follow the two parts of the great commandments as instructed by God to his standard of perfection, and you will live eternally with him in heaven. So for the first part of the great commandments, love the Lord, the lawyer believes his devoted diligence in keeping the law has built him a resume of righteousness, making him acceptable to God through his self-salvation. How do we here love the Lord? Show of hands. How many of you follow God's laws with all your heart, soul, and strength? Do you hear the Ten Commandments and go down the register saying, "Got that one, got that one, pretty sure I got that one"? Or maybe you're kind of like me in that when I hear the Ten Commandments, I go, uh-oh. Missed that one. Oops. Missed that one. Yikes! That one, by my very thoughts, I missed that one too. I think you get the idea. So let's just be honest. Living true to what we hear and what we say is the hardest part of being a Christian. I think we'd all agree we can never be saved by keeping God's laws. Not because there is something wrong with the laws. There's something wrong with us. When Jesus says to the lawyer, do this and you will live, he is talking about living eternally in heaven. Jesus is trying to convince the lawyer that he cannot save himself. Jesus is using the very law the lawyer knows so well against him, trying to humble the man into seeing God's free salvation through the gospel. Do this, Jesus says to the lawyer. Can you do this? Can I do this? Can anyone do this? Clearly no. Romans chapter 3, verse 20 spells it out really clearly. Hear now the word of the Lord. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin. Put another way, Old Testament law is not there to save us as sinners, but it's there to show us that we are sinners. The law drives you to the mercy of God. So back to our story. At this point, one might think Jesus' discussion with the lawyer would end here. But the lawyer continues in an effort to gain credibility and affirm his position. He moves to the second part of the Great Commandments, love thy neighbor. And he asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? In doing so, the lawyer is trying to parse the law and reduce neighbor down to a manageable portion. To a Jewish elder like this man, his neighbor includes only righteous Jews. It does not include sinners, tax collectors, prostitutes, Gentiles, and especially Samaritans. A little bit more on them later. Jesus answers the lawyer's question, who is my neighbor, with the following parable. Please follow along at verse 30. Hear now the word of the Lord. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. All right, so let's just pause here a minute to give a little context to this. So the journey from Jerusalem to Jericho is about 17 miles, and it's descending from 2,500 feet above sea level to 800 feet below sea level. This is a well-traveled, yet desolate, steep, and rocky road with many caves, making it an ideal place for thieves. As I read again, verse 31 to 33, three men came upon the beaten man, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. As you listen, I want you to consider how each of the men saw the man in the road. Hear now the word of the Lord. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. What luck for this man, a priest who may have been returning home after his period of temple service came along. Surely one who served God would come to the service of the wounded traveler. But he crossed to the other side. The Levite who came along next was also a good omen for care, as they were aides to the priest in the temple of Israel. Surely the Levite who assisted in the temple would attend to the wounded man. But he as well crossed to the other side of the road. Only the Samaritan came to where the injured man was when he saw him. So, back to my question. How did each of the men see the man in the road? The priest and the Levite both saw the man with concern. The Samaritan saw the man with compassion. Okay, so expanding on this a little bit, imagine with me that you are a contestant in Jericho's popular yet fully fictitious game show called The Wheel of Misfortune. So, the wheel has on it indifference, apathy, concern, and compassion. All right? If you are the one lying and dying in the road and your fate depends upon the spin of a wheel, which one do you hope the wheel lands on? Of course, compassion. God is the source of all compassion. As we read in Exodus 34:6, hear now the word of the Lord. The Lord, compassionate and gracious. Gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love. Now, the Samaritan, just like the priest and the Levite, read from the same Torah. They had the same rites and festivals, and they worshiped the same gods. But there are some distinctions between Jews and Samaritans that we should point out. So I hope you won't mind a quick review of Samaritan history. All right? So you're going to help me out here. So are you ready? All right. So let's go back to the kings of Israel. Who's the first king of Israel? Saul. Who's the second king? David. Who's the third king? Solomon. Excellent. All right. Now, for super duper extra credit, does anybody know the really, really, really bad king that came after Solomon? Jeroboam. I heard it. Excellent. All right. So Jeroboam comes along, and what he does is he splits the kingdom, breaks off the 10 northern tribes. He creates a couple of golden calves to worship, and he starts a rival religion to Judaism. Okay, so we're really not off to a good start. All right. Later in 722 BC, the Assyrians conquer the northern kingdom. This includes Samaria, by the way. And they repopulate with people from other captured territories. Over time, over centuries, the Samaritans intermarry. And we're really rendering this population largely Gentile. So from a Jewish perspective, the southern kingdom, the Samaritans were in every way impure and inferior. All right, so keep that thought in mind. All right, lastly, we get to 586 BC. The Babylonians take the southern kingdom of Israel captive. 70 years later, they come back to Israel, and they're working to rebuild the temple. Some of the Samaritans decide to come down. They say, we'd like to help. But the Jews returning did not want anything with the Samaritans because of their impurity. So the next thing that happened is the Samaritans go ahead and they build their own temple. So they build a temple nearly identical to the one in Jerusalem on Mount Gerizim. And so now the fissure is complete. The Samaritans are not just outcasts, but now they are absolutely bitter enemies of the Jews. Okay, so that's just a little background that will help as we continue in the story. All right, so now we've talked about how Christians should hear. We talked about how Christians should see. Let's turn to explore our last point, which is how Christians should act. All right, so if you'd continue with me in verse 34, where the Samaritan is helping the beaten man, hear now the word of the Lord. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So for us today, we're not used to hearing the word Samaritan. Invariably, when we hear the term Samaritan, we hear good Samaritan. Okay, we hear a phrase, not a word. All right? So I want you to pause for a moment and visualize the Samaritan's role in this parable. Jesus is telling this parable to this crowd of mostly pure Jewish descendants of Abraham. Now, knowing the Jewish relationship to the Samaritans, they would be bewildered. They would be stunned. They would be appalled at hearing a Samaritan doing good works. This was an oxymoron of galactic proportions. Some of my favorite oxymorons: jumbo shrimp, crash landing, government intelligence. So to this Jewish audience, the only good Samaritan was a dead Samaritan. And yet, Jesus centers the parable on a godly, loving, and compassionate Samaritan who did the following for this wounded man: risks his life providing immediate care, moves him to an unfamiliar and possibly dangerous inn, pays the innkeeper for several weeks' worth of care, pays all additional care expenses upon his return, and this Samaritan man was justified based on the relationship with the Jews to trample this Jew in the road. And yet, he offered great compassion. So following the parable answer to the lawyer's question, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus asks the lawyer one last question. In verse 36, hear now the word of the Lord. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." In this parable, Jesus explicitly called out these three men, a priest, a Levite, and a Samaritan. But notice, the lawyer cannot even say the word "the Samaritan." It kind of shows you the difficulty that he is having, the difficulty that this lawyer is having at coming to the conclusion of the parable. Don't you just love the character of God to make the Samaritan the hero of the story? Isn't he an awesome God? All right, so back to our reading. Notice in this parable there are two questions about neighbors. The lawyer's question was, "Who is my neighbor?" And Jesus' question is, "Which of these proved to be a neighbor?" Jesus is asking how to be a neighbor, and the lawyer is asking, "Who is my neighbor?" Jesus uses the word "neighbor" as a verb, and the lawyer uses "neighbor" as a noun. Further to this, Jesus ends with an imperative: "You go and do likewise." The command, "You go and do likewise," is a call to follow Jesus' way of loving God and others from the heart. Jesus ends our reading with the imperative, "You go and do likewise," and he began with the imperative, "Do this and you will live." If we leave this parable convinced we need to just go out and do good deeds and good Samaritan acts, we've really missed the point. When Jesus said, "Do this and you will live," again, he's talking about living eternally. He was really speaking to the lawyer tongue in cheek. Jesus was emphasizing to the lawyer that his quest for eternal life through obedience to the law was futile. What Jesus was really saying is the reverse. He was not saying, "Do this and you will live." He was saying, "Live and you will do this." Let me explain. In other words, what Jesus is telling him is, go out there and live with me in your heart, and you will live with me in eternity as a result of your love for me. And, by the way, you will do these things. So I spoke earlier from Exodus 34 that God is the source of all compassion. And although the Samaritan was part of a hated and outcast group, he understood the nature of God, was committed to God, and lived out his life for God through his actions. So as we come to the close of this parable, which involved many, many questions, it seems only appropriate for me to leave you with a couple of questions as well. But to the best of my abilities, the questions always also come with answers. So, who is the good neighbor? It is the person showing unexpected compassion, who thereby resembles God, who is the source of all compassion. And who is the good Samaritan? It is Jesus, our one and only true good Samaritan. He was hated by the ones he saved, yet he came into our world with great compassion. We are the ones that are lying in the road that would be dead without him, and he came to us and he saved us. Not at the risk of his life, but at the cost of his life. It is because of the great love of Jesus that we are all Christians. And this compels us to help anyone in need. Let us pray.